thank you for each person that you brought here tonight, Lord. And I thank you for the good plans that you have for each and every one of them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and discernment tonight, Lord, and that these words, Lord, would go deep into their spirit, Lord. And that when the time comes, Lord, they would come back to their remembrance to give them discernment about all the good things that you have for them, Lord, and what things they need to stay away from. In Jesus' name, amen. I told you that we're talking tonight about love versus lust. I also told you, just as a quick update, we told you guys that we are in the process of buying a house, right? Do you guys remember that? Just to give you a quick update, we're actually right now in the what's called the inspection period on the house. So what that means is that the seller, you know, accepted our offer. We said that we're interested in the house. Now we have this inspection period, it actually just ended Sunday, where we got to bring out a home inspector to the home, a termite inspector, and they examine the house. They see, is this house, as you know, put together the way that we think it is? Are there going to be problems that we weren't expecting in good repair? What are some just general maintenance things that we need to be aware of? Thankfully, the house checked out. It's in really good shape, they said. There's a couple of little, you know, just maintenance things that we need to take care of. But our realtor said, you know, some people skip the inspection period, the home inspection. They say, oh, you know, they don't need to do it. But he said, I just heard about a house that was actually, the bank owned it. It was a foreclosed property. And the home inspector went up into the attic, where most people don't look when they're just looking at the house. But he went up into the attic, and he found out that the people that had moved out of the house had taken out these copper pipes so they could sell the copper and get money. But they took out these copper pipes out of the attic. And he said, if I hadn't found this, and they had moved into this house and turned on the water, it would have flooded the attic and come right through the roof. So he said that to illustrate the importance of getting a home inspection. Urge you guys, you know, as we're talking about this, that you need to take your time of inspection when you're in a serious dating relationship. You know, we've talked about really spending time developing a friendship with someone before you start to date them, right? But once you enter into a relationship with them, you really want to getting to know that person better, getting to know, you know, their habits, getting to know what they care about, getting to know some of the experiences that they've gone through that have helped to make them the person they are. You know, where do they stand in their faith? What are the things they care about? What's the direction that they're going in? And, you know, get to know their friends, get to know their family, to make sure that there aren't any surprises. Because, you know, people have had a lot of things go on in their lives, and you want to make sure that any issues, any major issues, are dealt with before you make any type of commitment with that person. It's a lot easier to deal with issues while you're dating than it is when you are married. It's the same thing with that house. You know, if there are any major issues, if the inspector had found any major issues with it, we would have needed to determine whether we wanted to proceed with that house, or whether it was, okay, it looked good on the outside, but it really wasn't solid like we thought it was. Or decide, okay, we see that there's some issues, so let's fix them before we move, right? It's the same thing with your relationships. Why do we need to even bother talking about love versus infatuation? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That means that our hearts, like when we start to really like someone, it starts to kind of cloud our judgment a little bit, or starts to blind us a little bit. We start to get blinded by our own emotions. I want to give you today, we're going to talk about 12 different clues, because I know that when you guys fall in love, it's going to be very emotional. So I want to give you 12 clues to really remember and really think about to tell, is this really love or is this infatuation? Infatuation doesn't last. Infatuation is temporary. It may last a week, a month, a year, a couple years, but eventually it fizzles out. It doesn't have that solid foundation that love does. But love is something that grows over time. It gets deeper and deeper and deeper over time. And that's the kind of relationship that I want for you. So the first clue, the first point of inspection, right? Imagine that your home inspector is going through your checklist. First clue is, what is the major attraction? With infatuation, usually the interest is more physical, or it may be something superficial about the person. But not necessarily what's inside of them. When it's love, the interest is in the total personality of that person. There's some element of physical attraction, yes, but that's only one of the things that attracts you about the person. You know, when you're in love, there's songs that say, you know, I don't know why I love you, or I don't know why I love you, but I do, right? There's like a country song where they say, I don't know why I love you, but I do, right? Probably that's lust, right? Because when you're in love with someone, you can list out pages worth of qualities that you love about that person. And it just grows over time. Yes, there's going to be things that, you know, that bug you as well. There's going to be, you know, habits. There's going to be things that all of us need to grow in. But you just love discovering more and more about that person and why it is that you love them so much. Proverbs 31:30 says that charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That outward beauty changes. It changes over time. Our looks change, our figures change. That inward beauty, our character, is something that should last. And that's what we really want to be attracted to. So the next clue is how many things about that person attract you. Proverbs 31, again, there's a whole list. He goes on and on and on and on and on about the wife of noble character. And that's how we should be able to be with a person that we're in love with. We should be able to just go on and on and on and on and on about the things that we're attracted to about that person. Usually with infatuation, it's just a few things. Maybe it's the, you know, their smile. Oh, I just love him because of his smile. He just has the best smile. Oh, I love the way, you know, he dresses, right? Or I love the way he does this or that. But it's superficial things of character. Song of Songs 5:16, my beloved and my friend, altogether lovely. The idea is looking at the whole person, not just one part of the person, or not just the superficial part of the person. The third clue is, how did this relationship start? Usually with infatuation, it starts fast. You know, we talk about kind of love at first sight, and, you know, there's something to be said for that special moment when you see someone that you fall in love with for the very first time. With usually infatuation, it starts really fast and really don't know anything about each other except that they made a good impression on each other. But real love actually starts out slowly. You know, there may be that kind of initial, like, whoa, I just met someone that, you know, made a really good impression. I feel like, you know, like they're the one. But you allow that love to grow over time. It gets backed up by substance, right? And that's another reason why not to, you know, rush into anything until you've taken the time to really get to know that person well, so that you make sure that it really is true love. You remember we talked last week about Ruth and Boaz. In Ruth 2:15, Boaz asked about Ruth. He said, who is this? Who is this woman? And he took the time to observe her character over time, just as she did his. They took that time to observe each other's character. You know, he didn't just say, oh my gosh, who is that new girl that just came to the field? She is mine. Right? He didn't say that. He was kind to her. He treated her well. He kept his eye on her, to be sure. You know, I'm sure she was a cutie too. But he still took time to let that love between them grow and develop. Song of Songs 8:4 says, "Do not awaken love before it's time." So we don't want to try to be forcing a relationship. We want to let it have time to grow and have that love deepen between us. So the next clue: how consistent is your interest? Right? Do you guys know people? Have you ever known people? I'm sure nobody in this room. But have you ever known people that get into relationships and they're like on again, off again? Right? They're like hot and cold, up and down. I love her. I don't love her. We're together. Now we're not together. Right? I mean, there's times, you know, that people legitimately go through periods where they're taking a break. They're, you know, contemplating the relationship. The infatuation tends to be more of a roller coaster. It runs hot and cold. Right? It's on again and off again. Whereas real love, it tends to be more like warm and tender feelings, not extreme hot or extreme cold. The love grows slowly and it grows really deep root with the other person. So it's a lot less likely to go through those up and down cycles. In Ruth 3:1-2, we see that Ruth had been working in Boaz's fields for a long time before they got together. It wasn't that they were, you know, they were together and then they weren't together, right? It was, again, that relationship that developed over time and that bond that developed between them over time. The next clue, this one is key, and this is one that you actually need your family and your close friends to help you out with. Clue number 5 is, how does it affect your personality? When you're infatuated, it tends to have a disorganizing effect on your personality. People that are infatuated tend to get kind of spacey and sloppy. They're following their emotions. They may be moody. You know, their world revolves around the other person. Whereas when it's real love, it actually has a positive effect on the person's personality. Again, the story of Ruth, when Naomi was saying to Ruth, you know what, I think it's time for you and Boaz to take this thing to another level. Ruth said to Naomi, I'll do what you say. You know, I'll follow your instructions. I'll follow your lead. She wasn't, you know, abandoning Naomi and like running after Boaz and doing her own thing and saying, but Naomi, you just don't understand how in love I am with him. I just have to be with him. She submitted herself to Naomi. She didn't alter her personality because of Boaz. She was willing to continue to submit to her, and she was able to hear and receive Naomi's advice. So that's another good clue too. If you're getting hot-headed about things, you know, getting into fights with your parents about spending time with the person, you know, just check yourself. You know, I'm not trying to tell you, you know, yes or no, but just check yourself. These are kind of red flags for you to think about. Okay, am I really following? Am I following my own infatuation, my own lust for this person, or is this love that's actually making me a better person, a more reasonable person? In real love, if it is real, love actually brings out the best quality in the other person, in you and the other person. So you actually will find that you're better with the other person than you are when you're not with them, that they make you a better person. And that's what other people should be observing as well. You know what? You're better when you're with him or her. Then, you know, you're growing. I can see you growing as a person together. The next clue is, how do you see each other? We talked about last week, Ruth, Ruth 2:23, she continued living with her mother-in-law. She continued having her life. In infatuation, your whole universe revolves around the other person. People that are infatuated tend to abandon their friends, abandon their family, and all they care about is the person that they're dating. But in real love, you're able to be balanced about your relationships. You're able to be balanced about your priorities. You don't need to miss work so that you can go on a date, right? You're able to keep your responsibilities. You're able to concentrate in school. Yes, you know, in real love, the person that you're in love with is the most, maybe become the most important person in the world to you over time, but you're not neglecting your family and friends for that person. You're able to keep that balance. Clue number 7, how do others view your relationship? So now this is a little bit sensitive, you know, because we think about kind of the movies where family doesn't approve of the person that someone is in love with, so she sneaks out and elopes, right? And it makes for a really romantic story. All right. So in Proverbs 15, it says, by many counselors, a plan is made secure. I mean, you shouldn't need to be like going to everyone and saying, I think he's cute. Do you think he's cute? I think he's cute. Do you think he's cute? Still, you know, the other people's opinions of your relationship, other people's opinions about the person that you're in love with really do matter. You know, if you're infatuated, it's a lot less likely that the people that you're close to will approve of your relationship. But if you're in love, it's a lot more likely that they will, especially if you have really good solid friendships, really good solid relationships with your family. And that's something that we saw in the story last week with Ruth and Naomi as well, that it was really Naomi that was saying, you know what, this guy is really, really good for you. This is great. 2 thumbs up, Ruth. Go for it. Clue number 8, what does distance do? This is a really good test. In Song of Songs 8:7, it says, many wet waters cannot quench love. In infatuation, if you're distant from the person, it tends to kill the relationship. It just puts a damper on it. There isn't that interest. It gradually fades over time. You know, especially where people have gotten involved physically, it can fade over that distance and they start to become interested in other people. But in real love, when you're away from the other person, it actually makes you long for that person even more. Your love survives the test of time and distance. I remember when Jerry and I were dating, you know, he would come out to New Jersey, we'd take the train out to New Jersey, and we'd go to church on Sunday, and then at the end of the day, I would take him to the train station to go home to New York, and it was awful. It was completely, like, sickening to have to say goodbye and, you know, see him go on the train. Yeah, it was awful, you know, I'd be like, okay, you know, can we just sit and talk? When's the next train? When's the next train, right? So it was just really, really hard to say goodbye. And, you know, over the next week, it was like, oh my gosh, I can't wait till, you know, we get to see each other. And, you know, I think I took a trip one time. I took a road trip for work and came back and surprised him by driving 2 hours out to New York to the family that was out there to visit. Even though I was completely exhausted, I just had to see him. That it's not like, you know, when you're away from each other, like you just want to be with the other person, right? And with infatuation, eventually over time that goes away. Eventually over time, you know, and now the funny thing is that like now at this point in my life, I'm like, I don't want to drive 2 hours. I'm tired, you know? But you just think like, you just get like, you're so energized, right? By the thought of the other person. But the idea is that like, that even if you're separated over time, you still continue to love the other person. You know, there's beautiful love stories of people that corresponded by mail to each other for years. And their love only deepened for each other, as opposed to being torn apart. That's something that, you know, that is a really good test as well. So, and that's something, that's another reason, you know, one of the things that we've been talking about is that in the relationship that God wants for you, what happens is that a lot of times people will feel that attraction to a person and that sense that I don't want to be apart from this person. And so they don't really have the awareness that God has a better plan for them. And they just move in together because they don't want to be apart from each other. And they miss out on this opportunity to really mature the relationship over time. The other thing that happens is that people end up falling into your relationship. And, you know, they eventually get married because they want to have kids. So they figure, well, we should be married before we have kids. Eventually, you know, when they get married, they're not aware that they've been very conscious and intentional about the decisions that they've been making. And God has a better plan for us. You know, he understands how much, you know, when we meet that person, we fall in love with them. Yes, he understands how much we want to be with them. And the scriptures make provision for that, right? If you feel like, you know, you're starting to act dishonorably, if you feel like you're really, like, you want to be married, go ahead and be married, right? You know, he's not trying to, like, punish you or anything like that. That's fine. But by waiting that period until you're married to move in with each other, by waiting to be physically involved with each other, you're able to discern whether this is really the relationship for you. You're able to learn so much more about the person, and you're able to develop a solid friendship with the person that's not based on the physical things. That's not based on physical attraction or physical contact. It's really based on a solid foundation. And that's what God wants for you. So that when you do get married, you know you've got a rock solid friendship that's going to weather any test that's going to come your way. Clue number 9, what happens when you argue? With infatuation, people quarrel a lot. They fight a lot. They may have, again, these kind of hot and cold spells where they fight and then they kiss and make up, and then they fight, and then they kiss and make up, and it just goes in these kind of cycles, and a lot of times it's because people are bored, or because they're just kind of addicted to the relationship, but it's not, like, you don't act that way usually with your friends, right? I mean, usually with your friends, like, okay, you're not going to agree all the time, but the excitement of a relationship with your friend is the friendship. It's because you enjoy each other's company, you enjoy talking with each other, not because you just enjoy, you know, fighting and making up. So you want to have a lot more solid foundation for your relationship. With love, with real love, yes, there are disagreements, but love enables you to really, to work through them. You know,
when you argue with someone that you love, you want to work through it because you hurt that you may have hurt them. It hurts you that you may have hurt them. You're not trying to get your own way. Like 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, love doesn't always seek its own way. You're not trying to tell your friends how much you, how, what a good point you made in that argument and how you, you know, how you showed them. It actually like pains you to think that you hurt the other person. And so you want to maintain, not fake peace, but you want to work through any issues that came up so that your relationship is that much stronger. Colossians 3:19 is actually a caution to husbands. But it says, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. And so that's really a caution, you know, guys, that you want to be looking at even relationships that you've seen or observed that maybe the person was, you know, the husband was like critical to the wife or the person was always yelling at the other person. That's not the kind of relationship that, you know, that is God's ideal, right? Yes, people are going to have arguments. People culturally have different ways of arguing. But you don't want to have a relationship that is characterized by someone always being critical and always being harsh. On the other side, Proverbs 27:15 says it is better to live on the corner of a roof than with a quarrelsome wife. So, girls, all right, it may make, again, for really funny movies, really funny sitcoms, but it is not cool in real life to be constantly bickering, okay? Gets really old really fast, all right? A lot better ways to communicate. So clue number 10, how do you refer to your relationship? How do you refer to your relationship? And by that I mean, do you talk about the relationship like he and she, like he and I, she and I, or do you talk about it like we? And people that are in love tend to talk about their relationships in terms of we and ours because they start to think of themselves as one unit. It's not to say that they may have different opinions about things. Sure, people are going to have different opinions, they're going to have different perspectives about things. But you start to think about things in terms of we and our. It's just kind of, it's a little thing, it's a subtle thing, but it indicates that you're thinking about yourself really as a unit, as one, right? And we read last week Ecclesiastes. Where it talked about the cord of three strands can't be quickly broken. And that's that power of unity that you start to sense when you're really in love with someone. When people get into long-term relationships that are based on infatuation, a lot of times the people end up pursuing separate interests. It's fine for each person to have their own separate interests, but when you're in love, you really want to be looking for things that you have in common, things that you like to do together. When Jerry and I were first married, we had, you know, like a lot of people that are first married, you know, limited resources, and we used to get movies from the local library, and we used to take them home. And if we wanted to go out for food, we'd go get, you know, we'd go share like a $5 special with two pieces of pizza and a soda. So that was like, yeah, we're going out. And we'd bring these movies back home. You know, movies that come from the library, they're not the same as the movies that come out of Redbox. Let's just say that. And we ended up actually developing a passion for foreign movies and documentaries. So a lot of times you hear us, Jerry, you hear him telling stories, or you hear us telling stories. We still to this day watch a lot of movies like that. We still watch foreign movies, still watch documentaries. But it's because we developed that common interest. And those are the kinds of things that you guys will discover together. I mean, you know, we each already had somewhat, you know, of an interest in that sort of thing. But that really became like our thing that, you know, that we do together. And we love watching that kind of movie still. So it's, you know, some might call it nerdy, and it probably is. But it's our nerdiness. So it's okay. And that's actually where we get a lot of the stories. You know, we end up discussing those movies, leveraging those stories when we're teaching as well. So it really benefits all around, and they're just generally fun. The next clue, number 11, are you selfish or selfless? In infatuation, the interest in the other person is primarily selfish. A lot of times they want to be with the other person because of what they can get from them, because they make them look good, because of the status, because of the benefit that they can bring to them. It's a lot more selfish because of the way they make you feel. You know, a lot of times you ask people, well, what do you like about him? I like the way he makes me feel. I like the way that, you know, he makes me laugh. you know, those things are good, and, you know, you should, the other person should make you feel good, but it should also be, I love his compassion, I love his sense of humor, I love, you know, it's that focused on the other person rather than what do they do for me or what do they not do for me. That's the focus. In real love, you really look at loving the other person for who they are, and you look for ways to bless the other person. You look for, what can I do for the other person? What can I do to just bless and encourage the other person? Jerry and I, like, we have our things. So this is, it's kind of funny because, you know, my mom, when I was growing up, she'd always laugh because my grandfather would always ask my grandmother for tea. He'd always say, oh, you know, can you make me tea? Can you make me tea? And my mom would always, she always had this running joke with my grandfather that she wasn't going to make him tea, right? He could make his own tea. This is, you know, whatever year it was, he could make his own tea. She wasn't, you know, going to be like his waitress or whatever. And so that was always kind of a funny story growing up. But the funny thing is that, you know, Jerry's Colombian. So he loves coffee. And so something that is a real blessing and encouragement to him is for someone to make him coffee. And I didn't understand that until I went to Colombia and met his family, that literally all he would have to say is, oh, I'm kind of tired. I could really use a cup of coffee. And people were on the cell phone. They were coordinating at the next destination to make sure that wherever we were going, there was a cup of coffee waiting for him. It's so important. So... So, you know, in spite of the fact that I grew up with all these funny stories about, you know, not making the cup of tea and everything, I make him a cup of coffee. In fact, I make him usually at least two a day because it's a blessing to him. And there's a lot of things that he does, you know, for me as well. So there's stuff that, you know, he'll just look for that I don't even have to ask him to do, but he knows it's going to bless me. And so he doesn't. And to him, it's a blessing to get a cup of coffee. And so I always, every single morning, I always bring him a cup of coffee. So, and I always, you know, get him up so we can have breakfast together. But at the very least, make a cup of coffee. So now we're into fruit, we drink all fruit smoothies in the morning. So now I make smoothies and a cup of coffee. So I've kind of stepped it up a notch. But the idea is, you know, looking for things that you can do for the other person, not what are they doing for me? How much are they doing for me? But what can I do for the other person? And when you love someone, you want to do things for the other person. It's not about being used or taken advantage of. You know, that would not be a healthy relationship. But in a healthy relationship, each person is looking for ways to bless the other person and do things to really help them. You know, he's so on top of maintenance stuff, where we live, with the car. Like, I don't even have to ask him, and he'll just say, oh, this needs to be done, and he'll just do it. I don't need to nag him about that. And so we each, you know, not that we're perfect, but we each have our things that we're able to do to look for to bless the other person. All right, last clue. What is your overall response? In real love, it's unselfish, it's committed. You have this attitude of giving towards the other person. Whereas in infatuation, you're looking out for yourself. You're concerned about what can you get out of this relationship? What is the other person bringing to me? In Ruth 3:17, Boaz didn't send Ruth away empty-handed. When she was working in his fields, they were getting to know each other, he made sure that she had more than enough food to take care of her. He was really looking out for her. He wasn't looking, he could have taken advantage of that situation. He could have taken advantage of her weakness, of her need, of the fact that, you know, she was poor, she needed someone to take care of her. He didn't take advantage of that. He just provided for her. He didn't manipulate her. It's this attitude of wanting to give to the other person. And sometimes it becomes so cliched that we don't even really read it. You know, we just hear it and we've heard it so many times that we don't even really hear it anymore. But I want you guys to think about these words because this is the attitude that we should have with someone that we're really in love with. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, love is patient, love is kind. That goes back to the things that we were talking about earlier, right? With the quarreling. Are you impatient with each other? 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 4, and we'll go to verse 8. Are you patient with the other person, understanding? Are they understanding towards you? Are you kind to the other person? Or are you just looking at, you know, what you can get out of it? It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Are you with a person because you're proud because of the way they make you look? Is that the only reason that you're with the other person? You know, sure, it's a nice plus and you're, you know, you're proud of the person that you're with, but is that your motive? Love doesn't envy. You want to watch out for people that are, that have this jealousy about them, that they'd never want you to talk to anybody else. Yeah, we shouldn't be flirting with other people, but you want to watch out for that jealousy. It does not dishonor others. Does the person dishonor you? Do they dishonor your purity, your integrity, your reputation? That's not love. Love is not self-seeking. It's not looking out for their own interests. It's looking out for the other person. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Not someone who's looking for a power trip over you. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. They're happy when you're doing well. They're happy for you. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And then skipping to verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This love really has the power to transform people's lives. And when you find the right person, you're able to do so much more together than you're able to do apart. Because of that power, and because of the power that it brings to have someone else that's believing in you, that's encouraging you, that wants the best for you, and it makes you a better person, it makes you more Christ-like to be practicing that kind of selfless love towards another person, that kind of self-sacrificing love towards another person. You know, people are always amazed that even though, you know, maybe it's not, you guys can tell me, I'm told it's not cultural for guys to do the dishes, but Jerry loves to do the dishes and, you know, leave the kitchen clean. He doesn't love it when I do some of my experimental cooking and dirty the entire kitchen. That he doesn't love so much. But that's something, you know, he looks to do that. And so each of us have had to give up some of our cultural pride to be a blessing to the other person, but it's worth it. And it makes you feel good that someone would do that, you know, to be a blessing to you. I wanted to conclude with a thought for you guys and actually explore a related theme a little bit. You know, we've talked about lust versus or infatuation versus love. And closely related to that is the idea of lust, as the idea looking at a person and wanting to take from them. And that can come in many forms. For girls, it tends to be an emotional thing. Lust tends to be emotional, where we start to have these kind of emotional fantasies about how another person would make you feel, or, you know, what they would do, you know, how they would bring you flowers, how they would take you on all these romantic dates. These girls start to have these, like, romantic fantasies about being with a guy. Hurry up. But for guys, it tends to be more visual, right? For guys, the temptation tends to be more of a visual thing where they're looking a girl physically. That's something, you know, with each of those things, in marriage, that can be a real blessing to be, you know, ready to just enjoy having your husband, you know, be a blessing to you and take care of you and, you know, and everything like that. That can be a real blessing. You know, the same thing for guys. It can be wonderful in marriage to be able to delight yourself in your wife, right? To be able to enjoy her physically. And the Bible even talks about that. Delight yourself, right? In the wife of your youth. It goes into more details, but I won't go into those right now. We'll talk in a few years. But, you know, it talks, but that's celebrated. But at this point, it's not the time for this. This is the time to be cool-headed and to learn how to manage that lust. It's not to let it have full reign and rule over you. You're in control. You know, you've been given the Holy Spirit, which is a spirit of self-control. You can control your thoughts. The Bible says that you can bring every thought into submission to Christ. You can rein in those thoughts. Not let yourself get carried away emotionally. And your eyes, you can rein those in as well and not allow yourself to be carried away by lust of your eyes. So actually, Job 31 verse 1 is a great verse for this. Job, one of the things that he was saying that he had practiced all his life, he was saying it in his defense because he was going through so much, but it's a really good one to keep in mind. He says, I determined in my heart that I was not going to look lustfully upon a woman. And that's something for the guys to be thinking about, that you determine in your heart, I am not going to look at a girl as a sexual object. I'm not. I'm going to do what the Bible says, and I'm going to treat them like sisters. I'm going to keep those things under control because I want to be able to, eventually the love that God's going to give me, I want to come into that whole. I don't want to be bringing any baggage. I don't want my eyes to be wandering to other people. I want my eyes to be only for my wife. So I'm going to practice that self-discipline now, so that I'm ready for the future. And that's what it's all about. You know, the same thing, girls. If we're having a lot of emotional fantasies, you know, about what some guy would do if he was our boyfriend, right? And how good he would be to us. Then someday when you get into a marriage relationship, you know, you end up living in disappointment because nobody's able to live up to those fantasies. And you're not able to celebrate what a person does do or are able to celebrate everyday life with a person. Because of these things that you have in your mind. So there's a couple more verses for that I'll share with you. But a few more along that subject. Matthew 5, 28. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 4 to 8. And Matthew 5, 28, by the way, that's where Jesus compares lust to adultery, actually. He actually says it's not just in the committing adultery physically. It starts in your mind, too. You know, women are just as vulnerable to emotional affairs as guys are to getting into things like pornography. So you really want to guard your mind and keep yourself disciplined, keep yourself pure, so that you're able to take that into your marriage. The other verse on that is 1 John 2, 15 to 17. One of the things that happened, you know, after the fall of man was that there was a whole issue with Cain and Abel sinning. And God warned Cain, you know, sin has desired to have you, but you must master it. Sin desires to have you. Satan would love to wreck your future right now. He would love to wreck your future physically. Did you know that there are sexually transmitted diseases that you can get that can prevent you from getting pregnant one day? Prevent you from having kids? Imagine having to look at your spouse brokenhearted because of something that you did 10 years earlier that now is preventing your dreams from coming true. It can prevent you from having true soul-to-soul intimacy and love with the other person because you're ashamed of things that you've done or because you're always thinking about these other images that you've seen. Satan would love to have you. The Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. God is not trying to deny you pleasure. He is not trying to deny you fun right now, but he does want to make sure that that abundant life he has for you is safeguarded until the right time. By making the right decisions right now, making decisions to invest in friendships, making decisions to keep your eyes pure, to keep your thoughts pure, to treat each other like brother and sister, making those investments right now means that you'll be able to go into a relationship full and complete and ready to give. You won't have to be repairing broken copper pipes in the attic because there might be a flood. I don't want any of you to have to get into a relationship with someone that you love and realize that you have no copper piping in the roof. Realize that you have this damage that's been done because of sin that you've gotten into, that now we have to repair it. I don't want to see you 5 years into your marriage because you didn't deal with things that happened in your past. I want you, each and every one of you, to be able to go into a relationship healed and whole and with all the tools and equipment that you need to make it succeed. God wants you to have abundant life. And so as you see people that, you know, in school, people that you work with, your relatives, doing things, you know, falling into and out of relationships, falling into and out of sexual activity, I don't want you to be jealous of them. I want you to pray for them. Don't judge or look down on them, because a lot of times they just don't know any better. But I don't want that for you. I want something better for you. I want you to have everything that God wants for you. You don't need to practice anything before you get married. You don't need to sample anything before you get married. You'll be able to enter into a marriage relationship so much better if it's based on friendship and it's based on purity. Well, a lot of times people think, well, oh, if I'm not having sex, it doesn't really count and I'm still following the rules.
doesn't work that way. Lust is lust. And people practicing sexual activity along that whole continuum outside of marriage is not honoring God. It's not honoring the image of God that you were created in. And it's not helping you sow for a good future that God wants for you. What God wants for you is to be practicing developing relationship skills, being able to go in with a clear mind, knowing that you truly love the other person for who they are, not because of a physical sensation. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to have a long, blessed life with the other person without all the baggage that so many people bring into it. Just to bring it back to our analogy, you know, do you see this magazine, you know, Phoenix Home and Garden magazine, right? Why am I showing you this? The reason I'm showing you this is because in this case, there's nothing wrong with this magazine, right? But I couldn't read this magazine before I got a house. And I'll tell you why. Because then I would be led by my emotions to say, oh, it's time for me to get a house. It's so beautiful. I have to have a house, right? I needed to guard my heart, right? The Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it come the issues of life. And I want you guys, guard your heart, guard your emotion, so that when it is time, you're going in with a full tank, right? You're going in ready to enjoy it, and you're not being led by your emotions. You're really being led by the Spirit of God. You're being led by true love. You know, just keep that in mind. You know, there's certain magazines that I'm not going to buy ever, ever, ever. Know what I want to. But there's other things that it's just a choice that I need to guard my heart. And so I just encourage you guys to really, I'm not talking about being hard-hearted. I'm talking about guarding yourselves against temptation. I'm talking about you being vigilant and diligent to make sure that nothing is tearing you away from where God has you right now. You want to enjoy every single season of your life. If you're single at this season of your life, enjoy every minute of it without wishing that you were in some other situation. Enjoy every minute of it. You know, you guys that are dating right now, enjoy every minute of it. Don't rush the relationship. Take your time to make sure that you're built on a solid foundation so that when your relationship does go to another level, you don't have any doubts. You know that all the copper wire, all the copper piping in the attic is repaired. You're ready to just go in, you know, cut some tile. All right? Lord, I pray that no one here would be cheated out of the great future and hope that you have for them, Lord, but they would be ready to experience that abundant life in each season and every moment of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.